Good morning. Wow, I sound much more impressive than I really am. PhD is easy to get, you just don't stop. You just keep doing it. As long as you do it within 7 years, otherwise you will fail. It's like everything else in life, you just have a go, don't you? It's wonderful to be here. I had a look on your website. I've got 3 sermons on your website. I think that must be almost immortality. You got about 100, but I've got 3 sermons on your website. That's pretty cool. It's a good church when you know what you've preached there before. You can just check before you come. But I've never been in this building, so it's fabulous to be here. Well done. Yeah, well done. It's brilliant. I think it's outstanding when you get a hold of something that's substantial and it's yours and you make a footprint on a community. And I reckon you'll just build and build and build and be stronger and stronger. What do you reckon? Praise God. I'd like you to have a look in Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And it says this. It says, and they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Father, I pray as we have a look at your word today that you'll speak to us. Use my words and do more than that, I pray. Let us encounter you. Let us be challenged and changed by you. We ask it in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the book of Revelation is a bit of a tricky book, isn't it? Anyone found it tricky? Is it your favourite book? Anybody's favourite book? Yours. Well done. Then. It's not mine. I think Ephesians is my favourite book, but Revelation's an interesting book. And really, it's a little bit like the Chronicles of Narnia or the Lord of the Rings or something, because it tells a pretty simple story with all sorts of powerful imagery, all sorts of fantastic things going on in the book. But in the end, it's got a pretty simple message in the book, and that message is actually there in the verse I just read to you. It occurs many times in the book, but it's very, very simple. Revelation was written about the end of the first century, maybe 95 AD, somewhere around there, to a group of Christians in what is now modern-day Turkey. And these Christians in 7 different churches were copping it. They were being persecuted for their faith. If you read it carefully, one of the church leaders, perhaps a pastor, has died. Has been killed in some way, and others are suffering economic exclusion and social exclusion, and it's getting a bit tough to hang in there as Christian believers. So what do you say to Christians who are going through a difficult time? What do you say to Christians who are being pressured to compromise or give up on their faith? What's the message that you give to those people? Well, the book of Revelation is essentially the message you give to those people. And you can boil it down to 2 words, the message of Revelation. 2 words. Any guesses? He's coming? Yeah, that's not bad. That's pretty good. They overcame. That's excellent. Yeah, you're doing well. God wins. Next time some evangelist comes up here and does all sorts of weird stuff with Revelation, just say, you got it wrong, mate. It just says God wins. That's all the book says. God wins. And by extension, as you said, we win. God wins and we win. It's a message of encouragement. It's a book written to believers to get them to lift their chins up, get their shoulders back and to believe that God will achieve his purposes. And that the very best thing you can do in your life is to connect to God's purposes. That's what Revelation's about. Many years ago, David, in fact, 40 years ago, I think, 40 and 41 years ago, I played football for 2 footy sides here in Perth. One side was Trinity College. I went to Trinity College in there by the city, and for 2 years I played in the Trinity First 18. I'm pretty sure we didn't lose a game in 2 years. I'm pretty confident that was the case. We did not lose a game of football in 2 years. At the same time, I played for the Riverton Junior District Football Club, and I don't think we won a game in 2 years. And it was a fascinating contrast to play for Trinity on a Saturday, Riverton on a Sunday, never lose, never win. Have you ever played in sporting teams that are a bit like either of those? they're quite different, aren't they? At Trinity, we were so confident that we were arrogant. We went out on the field expecting to win. We expected to run all over you. And so we ran faster and we jumped higher and we kicked straighter. Because when you believe that you win, you're more likely to play like a winner. When you believe it. But at Riverton, we're pretty sure we weren't going to win, but we're going to win the fights. You can always tell a losing sporting side, they like fighting. And so we had rat bags in our side, and they would punch and push and hassle and, you know, come up. Well, we lost by 20 goals, but boy, I hit that guy. At Trinity in the last quarter, and nobody was injured. Everyone was still running hard, right up till the final siren. But at Riverton, it was amazing how many injuries there were in the final quarter. Amazing how many people were limping around. It's not my fault that we're losing, I've got a limp. Someone else is to blame. At Riverton, it became a self-defeating prophecy. But Trinity was a winning prophecy. See, you can play like a winner and you can play like a loser. You can have an expectation that you'll overcome. You can have an expectation that you'll fail. And it will impact the way you live your life. It'll impact the way that we conduct ourselves as a church. We as individuals and we as a church can play like Trinity or we can play like Riverton. Let's have a quick vote. Who wants to play like Riverton? I have an altar call at the end for anyone who wants to leave Riverton and go to Trinity. Who wants to play like Trinity? Anybody? Yeah, I hope you all do. Because the overwhelming message of the Bible is that God will achieve his purposes and that we need to believe he'll achieve his purpose. And if we believe that, we'll start to live in that sort of way. Do you know that? He's the God who causes all things to work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine, according to his power at work in us, in Christ Jesus, and many, many more verses like that. Why are they written? Get you to play like Trinity. They overcame him. They is us. Him is the devil. They overcame him. Three things it says: the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives so as to shrink from death. Three ways that we overcome. The first one is the blood of the Lamb. And you know very well what that means, don't you? In fact, we've already contemplated it around communion this morning. The blood of the Lamb refers to Jesus Christ, his life, particularly his death and his resurrection. The only message that we have, the message of Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. When I was a kid, we would watch the movies on the holidays. You know, kids, whatever it was, in the holiday time, what was it? Matinees. Whatever they were, yeah, matinees. And I remember one of the movies that we would watch was about a maiden who gets abducted by a villain. And the villain's got this maiden who's dressed in white and the villain's dressed in black with a moustache. And riding a black horse, and he's riding across like a plain with this maiden. It was a silent movie, and down the bottom of the screen, she would go, help, help, help. And he rides across the plain and gets off the horse, and he takes the maiden off, and she's helpless. She can't do anything, and he ties her to some railway tracks. Help, help, help. He. And the camera pans up from the maiden. And what's coming around the bend? A train going. Thomas the Tank Engine. It's a real train. It's a powerful train. And it's got steam coming out. And it's flying around the track. And the train's coming. And the camera pans back on the maiden. And she's going. Train is going. Yeah, that's right. Maiden train, maiden train, maiden train, maiden train fills the screen. Thank God for real props. Fills the screen. And if that train hits her, she's dead. But just at the last moment, the camera pans out, and who comes riding across the plain? It may be the Lone Ranger, but a hero on a white horse. Looks a bit like me. Looks a bit like you. And he jumps off his horse and he cuts the ropes and he grabs her in his arms and pulls her off the track. And the train flies through where she was a minute ago. Have you seen this movie? And she swoons in his arms as the sun sets behind them. They're going to be happy forever after. Or until they have kids. There it is. But you've seen this movie, haven't you? You know the movie. And the Bible says that you and I, that every human being walking on the planet is our dead in trespasses and sins. That's sort of the definitive simple statement about the plight of humanity, that we are dead in trespasses and sins. What it means, if you want an image for it, is that we're tied to a railway track and there's a train coming. That's pretty well how the Bible portrays humanity. Tied to a railway track, there's a train coming. And even though we're told from our early years and all through school and all through university, we're told that we're masters of our destiny and we can do whatever we want, we're pretty well tied to a railway track and there's a train coming. The Bible says that at just the right time, in the fullness of time, actually, the King James, just the right time, God sent his son, born of a woman, to die on our behalf. And so the good news is that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, when you understand what he's done for you and you believe in him, it's like the ropes have been cut and you've been set free from that railway track just before the train came through. The interesting news is that the train hit Jesus. That's the gospel. The train hit Jesus. And so we have four gospels, don't we? And most of those gospels are tied up with a very small space of time where Jesus is arrested and interrogated and crucified on a cross. And really, that's what the gospels all lead up to, in a sense. Everything else in them is leading up to that event, that he died on the cross. And so we know that blood flowed from his head and from his hands and from his side and from his feet and fell at the foot of the cross. And we know that he didn't say very many words. And as we were told before, he did say, "It is finished." Yeah, that's right. Interesting words, really, because the people around the cross didn't understand what he meant. We know his disciples didn't understand it, because what did they decide to do? Go back to their former way of life. Whatever was going on with Jesus, it's over now. They went back. The Jewish authorities and the Roman rulers apparently thought they'd solved a problem in this horrible event. And on the basis of the book of Revelation, I suggest that also around the cross there's this whole host of demonic hosts, Satan and his cohorts, rejoicing, I guess, if that's what they're able to do, exulting or something like that, not knowing what God was doing in Jesus Christ, but thinking that they had defeated it. Yeah. Peter says only one thing in all of Jerusalem understood the events on the cross that day. It was the curtain in the temple, which tore itself in two from top to bottom and fell apart to indicate that there is nothing now to separate man from God, and that we could enter into the presence of the living God by a new and a living way in the body of Jesus Christ. And so we only have one message. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And that's our message. We say lots of other things. We'll help you with your money. It's not bad to help you with your money. We'll help you with your marriage. All sorts of things. But in the end, we've only got one thing to say to you. Jesus Christ died for your sins. And if you will place your faith in him, you will be set free. The ropes will be cut. You'll be off the railway track before the train hits you. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. If we're going to play like winners and think like winners, then we're going to believe that and we're going to proclaim that message. They became in by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, which simply means that they proclaimed their encounter with Christ. They told other people what had happened. As David suggested, many years ago, Sandra and I pastored in Mandurah. And we took over a small church, and as often the case, really, we effectively replanted that small church. And I remember the early days of that church because, like any small church, we had every weird person in town attending our church. That's the glory of starting a new church. Everyone who doesn't fit in anywhere else comes and joins you to see if they can find some prominence in your place. And so we had every weird one in town in our little church. And they did all sorts of weird things in church. And they were having a great time enjoying the weirdness of a small church. But very hard to grow out of that moment of weirdness into a church that other people are going to feel comfortable about coming to. And I can remember a particular couple of weeks in the life of that church where one morning a lady came to church. And she looked reasonably normal. I found out later on she wasn't very normal. Found out later on that none of you are very normal. But she was sort of normal, roughly functional. And she came along to church. And I thought, there's no way she's going to stay, because a couple of our people greeted her at the door, and they were lovely people, but they didn't wash often. And I think they gave her a hug. And Sandra and I did the music as we did in those early days, and I played a guitar and she played the piano and I tried to lead the songs. It was, you know, an absolute disaster. But we did it, and we got through the service, and did an altar call at the end of the service, and this lady came forward and gave her life to Jesus Christ. It was pretty I couldn't believe it. Yeah, I was staggered. The thought that God could act in the midst of this. But she did. And she didn't come next Sunday. But next Sunday, she told her friend to come. And so a friend came next Sunday, and this was really our most glorious moment as a church, because we were renting a hall next to a basketball stadium, which we had fairly reasonable access to, but every now and then they'd kick us out on short notice because there's a basketball game in town. But we had a plan, and the plan was, it was about spring, it was about now, I think, the plan was that if we couldn't have the hall, we'd go and have a meeting down on the foreshore of Mandurah. You know where it is, where the fish and chip shop is and all the grass is, and people can hear us singing songs and doing church, and maybe they'll come along, and who knows what'll happen. So we had someone at the basketball stadium sending people down to the foreshore in case they turned up. And of course, she went up to the basketball stadium, got sent down to the foreshore, but that morning it rained. So it was raining quite heavily, and it was hopeless trying to run church out there. But we had plan B, which was the CWA Hall, which was a terrible hall. It should have been demolished in 1990. It's still there today in Mandurah. I don't know why. And so that was our real backup plan. We could go to the CWA Hall, which we didn't like. It was a horrible old hall, but at least it was available. And so we met in the CWA Hall that day. So this lady went from the basketball stadium to the foreshore to the CWA Hall, and she committed her life to Jesus Christ that morning as well. It was pretty remarkable, wasn't it? Yeah, I came to believe in God over these 2 weeks. And she came to Jesus Christ. It was remarkable. Well, over the next 3 or 4 months, we had quite a remarkable thing happen in that church. And a whole lot of people committed their life to Jesus Christ. Maybe 65, somewhere around that. Yeah. Now, some of them were sort of recommitments, but none of them were coming from another church. It was all out of a different part of society. They all came. It was quite amazing, quite exceptional. Now, why did that happen? Because I was playing like a winner up the front there? Not really. But other people were playing like winners. The members of the congregation were telling other people about church and telling other people about Jesus Christ. And that first lady came because another lady in our church invited her. So about 65 people over 3 months committed their life to Jesus Christ. Why? Because some people were daring enough to tell other people about Jesus Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Unlikely that you and I will have to die for our faith. It's unlikely. But people will die for their faith this day and this week and this year. around the world. People will be persecuted for their Christian faith. We have a word in the English language. The word is martyr. And what does martyr mean? Go on, you know. Yeah, someone who dies for a cause or for their faith. And the English word does mean that, but it comes from a Greek word, martyros. And martyros just simply means someone who saw something. A witness. I saw that. I'm telling you what I saw. But of course, if you read the history of the church, you'll find that lots of people wouldn't back down on their witness. And because they wouldn't back down on their witness, that word became associated with someone who will die for their faith, who won't back down for their faith. And so it hints to us that the quality of our life validates the message that we proclaim. You probably won't have to die for Jesus, but you'll have to live for Jesus if we're going to win. You have to live for Jesus if we're going to win. I was converted a little while before I met David in Townsville in North Queensland. I took a year off university and I became a Christian up there. And I became a Christian in a meeting like this, a Sunday night meeting. It was wild, North Queensland, country place. And it was very different to what I was used to, having grown up in Perth. And I remember making the decision in a highly charged church service and waking up the next morning and saying, well, what have I done and can I get out of it? Which is what every person who makes a commitment to Jesus Christ does within 24 hours. What have I done? Can I get out of it? And the thing that kept me in the Christian faith really was the group of people I was associated with in those early days. We were a bunch of young people in that church. Many people got saved during that year and those weeks when I was saved. And we're all together and there were some people in the church. In fact, I met someone last week who was at that time he was a captain in the army. And so he sort of got us all organized as little soldiers for Jesus. And he'd even come and inspect where we were living and make sure we did our beds and everything like that. But there was a real quality of life that kept me going. We would work and then we'd go out witnessing on the streets from all Friday night until about 3 in the morning and all Saturday night. Then we'd set up church because it was in a school hall. And then we'd have two church services on Sunday. Then we'd pack up church, go home, get up and go to work on Monday morning. Didn't have time to think about backsliding. It just wasn't possible. We were too busy working for Jesus Christ. But the quality of the life of the people I first encountered as a Christian is probably what kept me in my Christian faith in those early days. So Revelation's written so that you and I would play like winners. Revelation is written to encourage optimism in our hearts, faith. Revelation is written to encourage you and I to believe that God is at work in our lives, whatever it looks like at this moment in time. And having got you thinking like winners, John, the writer, would like you to play like winners. He would like you to remember that our message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we've got to offer the world, a crucified and risen Saviour. He would like you to remember that that message becomes powerful, efficacious when we proclaim it. And He'd like you to remember that we proclaim it in word and in deed. Our lives validate our message. I've got two questions. Two questions for you. The first question is, are you on the winning side? Well, you are on the winning side if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. I can tell you the date that I committed my life to Jesus Christ. You're on the winning side if you've committed your life to Jesus Christ. Are you on the winning side? My second question is, assuming you're on the winning side, are you playing like a winner? Do you look a bit more like Riverton or Trinity? Are you playing like a winner? Can we close our eyes? I just want to invite God be with us here today. Father, I pray for everyone in this place here this morning. I pray for me. And I pray just now, as we create a moment of expectation, I pray just now that you will speak to each one of us. We love your encouragement. We respond to your challenge. Speak to each one of us just now, Lord, I pray. And just while you've created a private place there for yourself, and you've opened up your ears so that you can hear God speak to you, can I ask those two questions again? Number one, are you on the winning side? Have you deliberately, consciously committed your life to Jesus Christ? Have you acknowledged that you are dead in trespasses and sins? And have you asked for forgiveness and grace for a new life from Jesus Christ? If you've never done it and you want to do it this morning, lift your hand up for me and say, yeah, I do. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want new life in Jesus Christ. Don't be shy. Don't be slow. Lift your hand and say, yeah, that's me. That's me. I can't see a hand yet, but I'm pretty sure there must be someone here who needs to put their hand up and say, yeah. Yes. I want to know Jesus Christ. I want my sins forgiven. I want my life changed. So I'm guessing you're all on the winning side. And here's my second question. Are you playing like a winner? Is it time to lose the loser's limp? Time to stop fighting. Time to start believing and acting on your belief. If it's time to start thinking and playing like a winner for you, give me a quick wave and say, yeah, that's me. I really need change. Yeah, thanks. Good. Yeah, brilliant. Thank you. Others? Yeah. Any more? Yeah, thank you. Anyone else? Come on. It's always good to respond. It's always good to respond. It makes a difference. And Father, I pray for these who've raised their hands, and I pray that they might encounter the Holy Spirit at this very moment. Holy Spirit, come and touch each one of these people. Holy Spirit, I pray, help them to rise above attitudes and actions that lead to failure. Help them to live in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help them to understand the possibilities you put in their life. Lift their heads up and fill their hearts and their minds with faith, I pray. Cause them to play like winners, I pray, in the name of Jesus. Well, if you put your hand up, or if you didn't put your hand up, there's a bunch of people with badges on. Then talk to me about Jesus. Sounds like a good idea, doesn't it? Why don't you look for one of those people? Have a talk to you. I just have a sense in my heart here today that there's a couple of people who should have put their hand up to the first question. Don't walk away from here not having done it because I asked the question in a dumb way. It'd be really bad to walk away from here today without knowing that you've consciously committed your life to Jesus Christ. It will change you for good forever. Thanks, Pastor.